Father, we just bless your name. We've been able to come here together. Iron is sharpening iron. The gifts of the Spirit are in operation in the lives of your people. It's such a time for us to take our eyes off of our life's distractions, Lord, and really just to fix them and to gaze upon you, your goodness, your plan, the principles and the truths that you've put into Scripture for each one of us to know. And we ask today, Lord, that we would be able to extract from your Scripture great things that you want to place in our lives to bring us the encouragement that we need, make us the men and the women of God that you've called us to be. We're so blessed as we look at this because we recognize that the central message of Christmas is that you love us, Lord, that you gave your Son because you love us. And I pray that there would be nobody here, Father, that would hinder or quench the love that you are trying to touch them with this very day. So we bless your holy name. We thank you for all that you are, all that you've done, and all that we have to look forward to as heirs of the promises of you, the Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Luke 1 today. I got done preparing this, and I thought, I think I taught this last year. So you probably forgot anyhow. But I can't even tell you how many Christmas messages that I've taught over the years, going through the Bible systematically, line upon line, precept upon precept, having Christmas messages, doing Christmas Eve services. But you know what? This message never gets old. Never gets old. Because this is the greatest gift by the greatest Father, saturated, wrapped in love, and available to all. I think, you know, just the limitedness of knowledge that I have. Look at it. We live in this world. I choose not to live with my head in the sand, you know. I choose to live with my head in the Word, but I choose not to live with my head in the sand. And I recognize a lot of the things that are taking place right now. And I believe, you know, that the depravity of man is really ramping up and manifest itself really to maximum potential, just like the Bible says it will. It's going to get worse and worse. That's what the Scripture says. But what I see also is I see the prophetic signs that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is a message that has to really be held on to close in the core of the soul of the believer, because that message does something to us. That does something to us from the inside out. That is a message of extremely great hope that issues peace, it issues joy, but it also, when the reality of it sets in into the soul, it has a purifying effect, according to 1 John chapter 3. So we're looking today at Luke's account, and one of the things you need, this is my favorite gospel. Luke's is. I'm not saying you should even have a favorite, but I love it. And it's amazing because Luke is so detailed. He was a doctor, but he wasn't even there for the things that he wrote to us about. But it appears from how he introduces himself in the beginning of this gospel as he wrote it, that he was almost kind of forensic in the way that he detailed everything so precisely that he had these interviews, these encounters with people, so that he said he could, literally in the Greek, that I can trace the course as accurately as possible. So possibly, I'm not 100% sure, but the account that we see here could have been an interview with Luke actually talking to Mary herself as she recounts this truth. There's somebody very close that knew all the details. So remember that about Luke, okay? So the book kicks off with a supernatural birth. It's not hard for me to be able to comprehend a supernatural birth, whether you go back to Abraham and Sarah having Isaac, whether you go to Zechariah and Elizabeth in the first chapter here, having John, or what we're going to see today with Jesus having Mary. And it's not hard for me to believe because I've experienced a supernatural birth. I've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you know. And when the Spirit of God is born in your life, you know the miracle that it is, because there's a transforming work that Christ does inside of you that only he could do. It's not self-reform. It's spiritual transformation by the person of God. And he does it through the Word of God. So as we're picking up, we're about the we're at the 6 month point. It says here it's the 2/3 point of Elizabeth's pregnancy, verse 26. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, one of the things that I think that you know, God did this in the fullness of time, or at the perfect timing. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 3, right? He did this in the fullness of time, the perfect timing. But I believe that God was so desiring. He was so looking forward to introducing himself to humanity. Remember what Jesus said, you see me, you've seen the Father. That Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God in human flesh. So you got questions about God, the answers are found in Jesus. All right? Because we see here that God, I believe, was so faithful to want, in the fullness of time, he really wanted to reveal who he was, because the reality was so many people in positions that were supposed to be representing him were misrepresenting him. So he says, you know what, I'll come and I'll represent myself. And I'll do it with a mission and I'll do it with a purpose. But I want you to notice this. Okay, we're in Luke 1:26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, remember, he's called Jesus of Nazareth, right? If we do our Bible study, we recognize that Nathanael in John chapter 1 made this statement, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is like the sin city of the day, you know? And it's amazing, because as God dispatches the angel Gabriel, he sends him to a place where people wouldn't think he would send him. So we see the great works of God. They begin, they're manifested, and they can be conceived in places and amongst people where it's least expected. All right? And that's one of the things I think for us as Christians, we need to recognize that God is such a gracious God. And he wants his name glorified. And we see here that he goes to a place nobody would suspect, because a reputation, could anything come good come out of there? But yes, absolutely, something wonderful, something pure, something beautiful was going to come out of Nazareth. If you think about the last great revival that our nation has seen, was the revival that took place during the Jesus movement, which was really the hippie movement, okay? These were the sexually immoral, burnt-out drug culture of the day, where people would think, could anything good come from the hippie movement? But it is God worked. Because, you know, it's amazing when you look and you see what God values, and what God values is what we should value, is that he began to work in these people's lives. And as he transformed and forgave them and cleansed them, they became a movement that became global, with missions, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that have edified the flock of God through the Calvary Chapel movement, through other movements. But where did it start? Kind of like, could anything good come out of this? When God is involved, anything good can come out of anything. So we have hope for what we see down here. If it's in the Gothic culture, we have hope what we see down here. Whether it's in the drug culture, we have hope for what we see down here. Whether it's in the immorality culture, because of what God's able to do when God chooses to move. So we see here that verse 27 says that came to Nazareth, and in the midst of it, he comes to a virgin, speaks of purity, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. So she's in this engagement period of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So, you know, we see something about this girl here, okay? Because I'm not going to call her really a woman, because she was probably 13 or 14, all right? That's what history tells us. In that time, during that age, when they were ready to have families, that most of them got married. So this girl was on the younger side of being a teenager, but I want you to notice something about her. In the midst of filth, she chose purity. In the midst of a cesspool environment, she chose holiness. God had planned for her, brought his plan to fruition in her life, because she chose to do life his way. Chose to do life his way, okay? this is the beginning of what we've already been told about in Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself, he's going to show you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This prophecy was spoken about 750 years prior to this event. But one of the things we need to recognize is that God keeps his word and God keeps his promises. All right? So we see her, and we look at this individual, and we remember what the Bible tells us. Because I think that sometimes for us as believers, we almost treat the exhortations of the Bible like they're optional. You know, but when you look at the Bible, you know, we're exhorted, like Peter said, you know, be holy as I am holy. You know, the blessing of the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, Timothy, my son in the faith, you keep yourself pure. And I really believe that we are living in a church age right now where compromise has never been at the extreme that it's at today. And I think that we need to ask ourselves, what kind of a believer am I going to be? Because you know what Mary said? No excuses for me. And we're going to find out, and the reason why is because she loved God more than anything else. You know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sometimes when we look at the activities and we look at the interior of our life, sometimes it proves to us where we can gauge the love that we truly have for God. But this young lady here was choosing to live pure in an environment of filth. And I'm telling you, it's a filthy environment out there. The things are so contrary to the scripture. And they want to bombard your life. They want to come through the eye gate. They want to come through the ear gate. They want to come through the experiential gate. All those things to hinder and to hamper and to really sow infection into your soul and into your heart and into your mind. I'll tell you what, every one of us in here today, if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, then you're on a path of purity. You're pursuing purity in your life. You're pursuing personal purity because God didn't put a compromising spirit in you. He didn't put a filthy spirit in you. He put a Holy Spirit in you. And G. Campbell Morgan said this, the church was the most powerful when the church was the most pure. And I think we'd all agree we want to see our church more powerful, so God, by your Spirit, purify it. Can we all agree with that? Lord, purify it. Start here. That you would get the church that you deserve and that you would find a conduit that you could work through the same way that you did Mary so that you could show your power and that you could birth forth and manifest the great things that you want to do for eternity. So we look at this woman and let's go to 2 Timothy 2 real quick because I believe this is a challenge to us because there's a question here. Okay, I'm going to give you a question. You got an option. It's up to you. I'm not the Lord of your life. I hope Jesus Christ is. 2:22. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, we'll start at 20, okay? This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the great house of God, right? The household of God, and he says, in that, in the great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, okay? Some to honor, and some to dishonor, okay? Inside the church of God, there are saved people. Some of them are choosing a life that honors God by commitment, faithfulness, and loyalty. And some are choosing a life that really dishonors Him, that has a lot of compromise in it, a lot of self-will, a lot of personal lordship. And Paul's exhortation here to the church was, if a man therefore purge himself, okay? If there's a purging process that takes place in our life, okay, the Greek word, okay, here's your Greek study word for the day. It's ekathero. It's where we get actually our English word catheter, all right? Now, if you hear the word catheter, you squirm, right? Now, the word catheter, what that's designed to do is it's designed to take the infectious fluids out, all right? So that would be a portal of getting any infectious waste fluids out of you. He says, therefore, if a man therefore will purge himself from these, look it, he shall be a vessel of honor. If we want to be a vessel of honor for Jesus Christ, if we want to, at the end, live and have no regrets, if we want to fulfill heaven's purpose on this side of eternity, which really brings satisfaction and fulfillment to the heart, then we are going to seek to be a vessel of honor by doing what? By keeping our hearts clean. You know, what does Solomon tell us in Proverbs chapter 4? He said, guard or keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. Look, you know when something's going south in the heart, and it's nothing you can ignore. It's nothing you can justify. It's nothing you can make excuses for. It's something that needs to be addressed at that moment before it begins to grow roots and spread into life. You know, we got to guard our hearts. And he says this, you'll be a vessel of honor. You'll be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. God wants to make us a vessel of honor so that we're usable by our master. That's what God wants to do. The same way he did here with Mary. But it takes some choices of the heart maintenance, of the mind maintenance, and of the life maintenance. And sometimes it takes some radical decisions. But I do know this. I do know that we have a heart that we got to guard, that we got to protect. Okay? I remember years ago, I got called to work at Kodak. I was on a maintenance call from O'Connell, and I got called into this job, and I met these guys for the first time. You know, first day on a job, you're just feeling everything out, and, you know, those buildings are huge. You know, you try not to get lost inside of them, and we sat down at break. It was break time, and talking to the guys a little bit, and then all of a sudden, this conversation went right into the manure lagoon. I mean, it got bad, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm trying to live a godly life. I'm trying to honor God, and you know, I'm not saying I was trying to be a goody two-shoe. That's what people might want to tell you, but you know what? If they want to call us a goody two-shoe for just trying to be holy and godly, then so be it. But so as this conversation started to go south, and all of a sudden these infectious words were trying to get themselves into my mind, I just started reciting to myself Psalm 1, and I started to put my focus on the scripture. And I started to guard my heart like Solomon told us to do in Proverbs chapter 4, to put a guard, to mount a garrison around the heart so it couldn't get infected with the filthy talk that was coming out of these guys' mind. Now, I wasn't judging these guys because I was the same guy before Christ came into my life. But, you know, because of that, because I put God first, God opened up great doors of ministry and witness and opportunity with these individuals. So we see here Mary, what a godly person. Living an ungodly, so she's in the espousal period. I mean, this is dream center here, dream time, right? And in this culture, they would be espoused for about a year. They'd be getting to know one another. They were almost legally married, but just hadn't consummated the marriage yet. Remember, she's 13, 14 years old, man. She's got her stud muffin, Joseph, and he's building a house for her at his dad's place. You know, ladies, back in that day, you'd have to go live with your mother-in-law. So, I mean, that... be blessed. But anyhow, so she's in this wonderful time, you know, and that's a great time. You probably all remember, you know, if you've been married, you probably remember that time of being engaged and getting ready for the wedding and all that stuff. It was a great 6 weeks in our life. And says verse 28, says, and the angel came in unto her and says, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So I want you to notice the message that she gets. She gets here that you're highly favored. You're very highly favored. You know, when I look back and when I think back and from my study of the Bible, I think of an individual in the Old Testament, and the same thing happened to him. An angel was dispatched, showed up to him as he was fasting and praying, and this is what the angel said, you are highly esteemed. Okay, same individual. You know, his name is Daniel, but I'm going to tell you something. The reason that he was highly esteemed in chapter 10, had a reputation because of his character in chapter 6, that he was a man of an excellent spirit, was because of a decision that he made in chapter 1, that he was not going to defile himself with the things that Babylon had to offer him. He was chose to live godly in an ungodly environment. He chose purity in the land of impurity. So we see the same thing with this individual. We see these decisions create such great usability in our life. But the other place that word, highly favor, is used, I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But the other place that that word highly favors you is because we think, oh, Mary's lucky, man. God just loved her. You know, she's like the favored one. Same word. Written to the church. Written to people who are born again of the Holy Spirit. Church of Ephesus. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, because He had predestinated us to the adoption of children. This same favor that we see poured out on Mary was the same favor that pursued you and I to bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now we're recipients of that great grace because we responded and received that gift into our life. So the message comes, right? When she saw him, I mean, I don't know. Is she in the garden? Is she in her bedroom? Where is she? I don't know. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, you found favor with God. Fear not. That's so often heaven's message to you and I. You know, there's things that we just don't understand that are going on. And we do recognize that trouble and fear are pursuants of the disciples' life. But if we found favor with God, then we can just trust in the fact that if God be for us, who can be against us? And to realize that as God's children, we're not walking in rebellion. As His children, if we're walking with Him, God's for you. That's it. That's an aspect of grace. That the grace of God is in operation and that God is for you. He's rooting you and I onto this life, wanting us to fulfill His purposes, wanting us to finish well, wanting us to have a great walk with Him and just to be a vessel of honor for His name's sake. And it says here, He says, fear not, Mary, you have found favor with God. That's the thing with God. You know, the Holy Spirit comes right. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You know what God does? He calls us to get closer to Him, especially, you know, He'll turn the heat up in our life, won't He, so we can get a little closer. Turns the heat up, we get a little closer, and then you know what, fine? When you get closer, all of a sudden He extracts fear and starts to replace it with faith. You know, because I'll guarantee you this, believer, right now in your life, one's on the incline, the other's on a decline, man. It's like a teeter-totter. One's going up, the other one's going down. It doesn't stay in the middle. If you're walking around with trouble and fear, that what you need to do is get close to Christ and trust what He's speaking into your life. It's not just about knowing it. It's not about having this mental Rolodex of being able to quote Scripture. The Bible even says that knowledge can puff up, but it's about trusting what He says. Trusting this to be true more than what I see to be true. Trusting this to be true more than what I feel to be true, that God's Word is true and endureth forever. Feelings and temporal circumstances don't. The Word of God endureth forever. So, it says, behold, you're going to conceive in thy womb and bring forth the son. And I mean, this is like a shotgun of information for this teenage girl. You know, I mean, put yourself in her. You know what we do? We sanitize everything as Christians. Oh, wow, what a great story. Yeah, right. I mean, 13, have an angel show up. He just crushed your dreams. You don't know how it's all going to work out. You didn't read it because you're living it. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bring forth a son. You're going to call His name Jesus. You know, Joe's getting prepped on the other side. You know, Joe's getting prepped by another angel after this. Hey, don't be afraid, you know, because he's crushed. Be afraid to take her, what's born of hers, of God. You know, you're going to name him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It'll be Emmanuel, God with us, the sweetest name, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, His mission. He shall save His people from their sins. The manger was a rescue mission. The epicenter of that mission, the objective of that mission was you and me. That's why Christ came and manifested Himself to destroy the works of the devil, the blinders He laid over our eyes to be impaled on a cross to provide the bridge back to the Father so that we can experience forgiveness in heaven, and His name is Jesus. He's going to be great. He shall be great. So he's telling Mary that, right? He's going to be great. He's going to be great on the interior. He's going to be great on the exterior. I mean, there's no greater love than the love of Jesus Christ. There's no greater forgiveness, compassion than the forgiveness, the compassion of Jesus Christ, the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's great. There's a depth of His greatness that we can't even comprehend. And then on the outside, the exteriors, we watched his ministry, his ability to touch people's lives, the greatness of his sacrifice, that three times in hematrosis would still choose the cross because of you and I instead of the easy way out. That he would be great in his victory when he left behind an empty tomb and his future conquest of the earth and the universe and all of creation when he comes a second time and sets up his millennial reign that we'll be looking at quickly in the book of Revelation in the next month or so. So this is a great God, and he's the Son of the Highest. That's his divinity. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, speaking of his royalty, that he's coming into a stinky barn, and they're going to lay him in a barn trough. But this is the king who's going to rule over the renewed universe. And God's entrusting his son into the hands of a teenage girl. Verse 34, and Mary said unto the angel, how? She wasn't doubting he could do it. She just didn't understand how. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, look at three words, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the answer to your how in life. The Christian life is not lived by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. How do I forgive? How do I love my enemies and my accusers? How do I get through what I'm currently going through? How do I get the victory? How do I change for the good? How do I be a witness? How do I become a godly spouse or a parent or be more Christ-like in my life? The ingredient, the key, the answer, three words, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the empowerment of the Word of God to live this out, no longer in our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The answer to your how in life is always going to be the Holy Spirit applying the Holy Word to your life and watching its effect as you go forward in your walk with Him. So the Holy Ghost is in operation here. He's going to come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For verse 37 tells us this. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You see, we have to see this and we got to draw the conclusion as simple as this. God is unlimited. God is unlimited in what he can accomplish. God is unlimited in what he can do. He works beyond natural obstacles, works beyond human obstacles, and even works beyond satanic obstacles. That's what God has the ability to do. For with him nothing shall be impossible. Verse 38, now to me this is a glimpse inside of her heart. Mary said this, behold the handmaid. That word handmaid in the Greek is the lowest form of the female slave of the home. That was her perspective. Her perspective of herself in the presence of God was one of absolute full-blown humility. Just totally humble. Be it unto me according to thy word. So behold, this is what she saw when she saw herself. What do we see when we see ourselves as compared in the presence of Christ? If I've truly been bought with a price, then I recognize Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I am under the authority of his ownership. Therefore, he should have free reign to do with and to do in my life whatever he sees fit to do. But in this verse, I think other than Jesus at Gethsemane when he was sweating great drops of blood was probably the greatest and the costliest surrenders in all the Bible. And look how it blessed us. Look who the recipients of the blessing of this humble, submitted, surrendered decision was. We are the ones. She was living out a scripture that wasn't even written yet, that Paul would write probably about 6 years later in Romans 12, that we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice because that's our reasonable act of worship, which means, you know what? He deserves it. He deserves that kind of Christianity. She lived it out. I believe that Mary is one of the greatest examples in all the scripture. There's so little said about her, but there's so much said about her in a little. And we look at this, and one of the things that we need to recognize is by saying this, okay? So I'm just going to show up pregnant, right? And everybody's going to buy into what I just told them, that I had this encounter with Gabriel the angel, and Joe's going to be good with it, and Mom and Dad are going to be good with it, and neighbors are going to be good with it, and this is just going to be great, and they're going to make a little precious moments nativity set, and I'm going to be in the middle of it. Not quite. She could have suffered capital punishment, been found guilty of adultery during the espousal period, be brought out to the city square, piled up in manure to her waist and stoned till she fell down dead in it. Her romance just got ruined. Dreams crushed. Got a good reputation with Mom and Dad up to this, but it's all going south from here. She's going to be the victim of rumor and accusation right into the years of Jesus' ministry when they tell him, we weren't born of fornication. We know your mother was horsing around and that's how you got here. And think about this, as I was chewing on this a little bit. You know, Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. And the scripture says that they didn't believe on him. So you know what that means? Her own children didn't believe her. They believed the rumors. You know what I see? I see on one side a love for God above all things, and I see over here a love for Joseph, a love for her parents, a love for her reputation, a love for herself, and a love for, can't read my writing, whatever. But you get the picture, right? And you know what you got? Greater than, pointing at Jesus' way. I love God more, and I love him because he first loved me. And because of that, I'll do whatever he says, even if nobody understands. Let me tell you something. The life of pain is worth it in the end. A lot of pain came with this, okay? Not even talking about fast forwarding when she was at the cross and watched this perfect son of hers being impaled. But I'll tell you something else about Mary, and I believe God's looking for Marys today. She had to live at a different level. Her level was a level of absolute, full-blown living faith. For the rest of her life, she had to hold on to the words from heaven that were delivered to her from that angel. I'm going to tell you what, you can't go wrong for the rest of your life holding on to what's been delivered to you through this Bible. You can't go wrong. Live at a different level. Don't choose to settle in for what our culture calls Christianity today because Jesus calls it lukewarm and nauseating to the point of vomit. There's a cost to following Jesus. When's the last time we paid it? Are we willing to pay it? Can we honestly say, God, be it unto me according to thy word? And the angel departed from her. You know what God's looking for? Our submission gives him permission. It's as simple as that. Our submission gives him permission. And we've come to a point of submission and give him the permission. You have no idea what God can do with, through, or in that life. God's looking for Marys today. She's a full-blown example and an exhortation and a challenge to the church living in the end days. God, help us to be like Mary's. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sent forth your Son. We see the whole plan unraveled here, Lord, and watching how it all came to play, watching how you did what you did, Lord, just providing for this world the greatest gift that humanity has ever received. We pray, Father, that we know that your Son has already been born, but we also recognize that there's things that you want to birth through our lives, through our ministry, that would bring great benefit to the eternal kingdom of what you overrule and which other people need. So we pray, Father, that we would keep our hearts open to you and that maybe we would truly look at our own heart today as we call you, Lord, to see what level of surrender we're really living at. Lord, I just see so many things here that we need your Spirit to move. We're so desperate of that, Lord. You are the answer, Lord. You are the how. How is the ministry effective in the last days? How do we prepare for the return of your Son. It's through the Holy Ghost. It's through the Holy Ghost moving and living and having His way with each one of us. And Holy Spirit, I do pray that You would wash through here like a wave. And I pray, Father, that You would wash away pride and that You'd bring humility and You'd wash away rebellion and that You would bring submission and that You would wash away filth and bring purity. Because we want to be a powerhouse, Lord, not for our glory, but for Yours alone. We don't want our name to be known. We want the name above all names to be known through our ministries. We bless You and we thank You that You stepped into this world to introduce to us who You truly are. And may each one of us make the choice to allow You, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, may we truly be able to say, you know, Father, I want what You want for my life more than what I want for my life. And, you know, you think about the benefit that that brought to humanity as a whole. You know, if you're here today and you really don't get the Christmas thing, you know, the Santa, the wrapping, the get-together, eating, all that stuff. Look, at the whole purpose of Christmas is that because we're sinners, God sent His Son to be our Savior. And He died on a cross for your sin. And He requires repentance and faith in Him and embracing Him as the Lord and Savior of your life, so that you can spend forever in His kingdom and not pay for it forever in the kingdom of darkness. That's what God wants for you. If you're not sure about where you stand with God and you want to pray, you know, maybe some of these things have touched your heart today, come on up and we'd be happy to pray with you. But I hope you have a wonderful Christmas, keeping the epicenter on the birth of Christ, enjoying your families and getting ready to depart when the trumpet blows. God bless you. Have a great day.